1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is good too. You ought to read it when you get some time. It talks about tongue talking. And it's not in favor of it, by the way. 1 Kings 14, but we'll go to Kings and we'll do Corinthians on another time. 1 Kings chapter 14. I really could read a large portion of this passage of scripture, but for sake of time, let's go, if we would, to verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet hast thou not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Now, we're not holding in our hands some autobiography or some bestseller in the bookstore that some man came up with. We're holding in our hands the Bible, the Word of God. And help us to approach it as it is. And I pray, God, you'd use me to preach it as you've given it. And that we leave here different than how we came. The Bible can do it, and so can you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. You have your Bibles open, and I trust your hearts and minds open to the book of 1 Kings. During the time in the nation of Israel when the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, this division took place after the reign of Solomon. 10 tribes of the 12 tribes were representative of the northern kingdom, and the 2 tribes representative of the southern kingdom. A king sat on the throne of each kingdom. In the southern kingdom, there were several kings who decided to do right. Notice I said they decided to do right. If you're going to do right, you got to decide to do right. Nobody can decide for you. You got to decide to do right. There were kings in the southern kingdom that decided to do right. In the northern kingdom, there were 0 kings that decided to do right. And by the way, if you don't decide to do right, then you've decided to do wrong. There's no in between. We're looking, if you would, at one of the kings of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. We're looking at Jeroboam during a time in his life after he had made some bad decisions, made some bad choices that put him in some bad predicaments, and yet in the midst of all of this badness, he was looking for some goodness. Jeroboam and his wife. She's not named here, other than the fact she's labeled the wife of Jeroboam. Now, whether or not that's a good title is based on how the man lives. So, fellas, if you want your wife to be proud of being the wife of you, then you better be somebody that lives for God. In this story, and we'll look at it more in detail in just a few moments, Jeroboam and his wife, particularly his wife that he sends on a mission, they need something from God, but they're going to try to get it from God in a sneaky way. Now, I'm going to deal with this subject this morning because I think there's a lot of wife of Jeroboam-ishness going on in our world today. There's nobody that sits in this building today who can live without God. Acts 17 says, in him we live, we breathe, and we have our being. You say, I woke up because my alarm clock went off. I woke up because I'm in good shape. I woke up because I trained my body. I'm here today because I do my cardio. I'm living well because I eat right. I'm enjoying life because I exercise right. I'm doing good because I come from a good genetic pool. Can I tell you, if you're alive today with oxygen in your lungs, you're here because God wakes you up, because God sustains you, because God preserves you, because God gives you brand new mercies. Thank God for being God. So we all need God. The problem is, we think that in the same way we fool people, we can fool God. So for a few moments, I want to deal with this subject. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with God. The games may fool the preacher. The games may fool your spouse. The games may fool your parents. The games may fool your boss. The game may fool your loved ones. The game may fool your friends. The game may fool your enemies. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm looking for some men, women, and boys and girls who, by the grace of God, will tap out. They'll put the dice down. They'll put the cards down. They'll put the schemes down. They'll put the tricks down. And they'll determine by the grace of God that I'm going to please God. And if God's going to bless me, I got to make up my mind. I'm going to do right. I'm going to live right. I'm going to act right. I'm going to serve right. Because this is one place where you can't play games. And that's with God. Now look at this story here, if you would. For context, it's important for us to go back. We won't go back in detail, but we'll at least go back in explanation to when Jeroboam came onto the throne and into the kingdom. He began his life with what I call a shameful example. Now, don't go back there, but if you were to go back there, you'd find out that it wasn't long after Jeroboam became king, he was worried about the people going back to the south and turning on him, so he compromised his principles. He changed the place where God said they ought to worship in Jerusalem, and he set up idols in Bethel and Dan. That's compromised principles. Then he had corrupt procedures. He put people that had no morals in position. Then he had a conceited personality. He put his hand on an altar that he had no business touching. Then he had a caution performance. He was met by a man of God that said, you know better. But he had continued practices. No matter how much he knew, no matter how much he was told, no matter how much preaching he sat under, he kept doing the wrong thing. So the shameful example of Jeroboam led him to, verse 1, chapter 14, a serious event. At that time, what time? Look at verse 34 of chapter 13. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off. and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Look at verse 33. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high palaces, of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high place. Listen now, wait a minute now. Jeroboam decided this is the work of God, but it doesn't matter who you are. Anybody can do God's work regardless of how they live. And the Bible says, verse 1, at that time, what time? While he was still doing wrong, his son got sick. Now here's the danger about living the Christian life with a shameful example. Is that sometime along the time that you're not doing right, something gonna go wrong. He got a son that was sick. And when his son got sick, he found himself, if you would, in a difficult adversity with some desperate assistance needed. Look here just a moment, church. I won't tell you that you can live the way you want to live. You can act the way you want to act. You can go where you want to go, say what you want to say, and do what you want to do. But there come times in our lives, in the midst of our sin, and in the midst of our foolishness, where we've got trials that come, difficulties that show up, tragedies that happen. And I want to tell you, when you get in dire straits and in a desperate situation, you don't want to be living for the devil. His son got sick. I've known a lot of people that didn't want to live for God, but they sure needed him when something went wrong. Thirdly, if you would, he went from a shameful example to a serious event to some schematic effort. Now watch this now. I need God, and I'm going to develop a scheme by which I can get God to give me what I want without me having to do what he wants. Come on now. Now watch this now. Watch this now. I'm going to run game on God. I'm going to fool him. I'm going to scheme him. I'm going to trick him. Come on. I'm going to lie to him. And somehow I'm going to come out of there getting what I want, even though I didn't do what he wants. You say, Pastor Jeroboam's crazy. Be careful. You point one out, you got three pointing back at you. Come on. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what the flesh does. The flesh tempts you to scheme God. Amen. I don't want to live right. I don't want to do the Bible way. Here's what Jeremiah figured out. I mean, if I'm going to please God, I got to live according to God's law. And if I'm going to please God, I got to die to self. And if I'm going to please God, I got to give up some of my preferences. I was studying this morning in my mind, preparing for the message, and I was getting things cleaned up and getting ready for church and had my suit on, and I started thinking about Jeroboam's use of leadership. And the Holy Spirit of God said this to me, and it stuck with me. Authority and leadership was never intended to be an authorization to implement your own preferences. On the contrary, authority and leadership was always intended to be an accountability on your influence on people. Now, I want you to remember that and write it down if you think about it. Authority and leadership was never given to implement your own preferences. Leadership has always been given as an accountability of your influence on people. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of words and it doesn't make sense. I'm simply saying God doesn't put you in charge so you can do what you want to do. Pastor, people don't think that way. Yeah, they are. There's some 16-year-olds that'd be glad when they're 18 so they can go where they want to go, wear what they want to wear, and do what they want to do. Listen to me. There are some men that are glad when they get out the house. They can go where they want to go, do what they want. want to do. Listen to me. The higher up the ladder of leadership and authority that you climb, it doesn't mean you can do more. It means you're responsible for more. Listen to me. 6-7 years ago, I was sitting at that piano and sitting at that seat and leading a teen ministry. When I became the pastor in 2011, and I sat in that seat, it didn't mean everything I wanted to do, I could do. It didn't mean every choice I wanted to make, I could make. It meant when I sat in that seat, that meant when I looked at members, they weren't just people I got to order around. They were people that burdened my heart. Here was Jeroboam. I'm in charge. I can do what I want to do. And he got to the point where he said, honey, we got a sick kid. And the God that we've paid no attention to, we need to help us. So here's what I want you to do, honey. You go find Ahijah. He was the one that told me I was going to be king. It amazes me how people love to use preachers when it's convenient. I found out of a whole lot of them won't come to church, but they sure want the church when it's funeral time and wedding time and pay my bills time. Now, I don't want to tithe, but I want tithers to pay my bill. Disguise your being. Honey, dress yourself up. He said, disguise yourself so he won't know you're my wife. Because if he knows you with me, he ain't gonna help you. Now, you know a man is desperate when he don't even want his wife to tell nobody she's his. There's a disguised being. There's a deceptive behavior. There's a deliberate bribe. Don't go empty-handed, honey. Take loaves and cracknels and a cruise of honey. Oh, come bearing gifts. There's a desired blessing. He'll tell us what we need. And then I have here, there's a deduced bank. I mean, he was banking on something. Here's what he's banking on. The preacher man is too blind to see who you are. Now watch this now. Dress yourself up. Change the way you act. Take gifts. Ask for something good. And surely, he's too old, too blind, and too limited to know what you're doing. It's getting quiet. You know that there are people that come to church, and if you saw them when they weren't in church, you would know they were the same person. I mean, they have disguised beings. They put on the clothes and they put on the worship and they put on the act and they shout and they sing and they worship and they lead and they teach and they cry, and everybody goes, what a Christian, what a child of God, and they come bringing gifts. And here's what they're banking on. Them people there with me at that church are way too ignorant to know who I really am. And the pastor doesn't have Facebook. So I know I got him fooled. Here's the danger of playing games with God. Your flesh will have you banking on the limitations of humanity, but will also have you blinded on the limitlessness of divinity. See, here's what they banked on. Honey, I can't even tell you my wife and you mine. Surely an old blind man can't tell who you are. You'll go up in there, you'll get what you want, and he'll never know it was you. But what he didn't bank on was the fact there was somebody whose eyes never go blind. There was somebody whose years never grow old. He banked on schematic events and efforts to be bigger than the hand and the sight of all
Almighty God. Now here's the scary thing about playing games with God. When you got a shameful example and you got a serious event and you got schematic efforts, it's always followed up by sure exposure.
He too blind to know who you are. Oh yeah? He's got a partner. Huh? Let me tell you how good God was in the story. They were banking on the old man being too blind to see what she looked like. But what they didn't bank on was the God. Amen. See, God will find a way to whisper in the ear of a blind man who can't see with his eyes. Somebody help me preach. And God will find a way to tell the man of God some things that he could not have found out otherwise except by the word of Almighty God. Now, let me tell you what happened. Before she ever got there, God did a divine work. There was a perceptive reality. God knew who she was. I said God knew who she was. God sees past schemes. God sees past disguises. God sees past masks. God sees past hankies and hand waving and dignified talking and sanctified knowing. God sees past performances. God sees past impressiveness. God sees past skill. God sees past 2 hours of routine and sees what's really going on in the heart. Not only did he not have to look at her, he knew who she was when he heard her feet. The Bible says, as soon as she got there, when he heard the sound of her feet, as she came in the door, he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. You know, if I were you, I'd write right there in my Bible in that verse in capital letters, busted. Now we're laughing at her. Have you ever come to church and got busted? I have. You ever read your Bible and got busted? I mean, before you didn't even get to the verse. You just opened to the text. And the Holy Ghost of God said, come in, you God robber. Come in, you unkind husband. How in the world did the preacher know that? I got my arm around my wife. Just because your arm around her don't mean your heart's around her. Watch it. I've had people say to me, you actually did write busted. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate that. That's a church member listening to his pastor. You didn't spell it right. No, I'm just kidding. But as long as you know what you wrote, that's the, no matter how you spell it, how it sounds to you. I just heard it recently about a girl whose name was L-A hyphen A. And they asked that she went up to the place, I guess it was an emergency room, and they asked her what her name was. And the person reading it said, Leah, La-I, Leah. She says, no, my name is LaDasha. So y'all go ahead and think about that for a little while. So it's to each his own. And that's not, I'm telling the truth. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you that really happened. That really happened. And the guy that was telling me, God bless his heart, he was a white gentleman. And I said, was she black? He said, well, I never saw her. I heard the story. I said, you don't have to see her. I know she black. White people don't do stuff like that. LaDasha. I hate the fact when she get to heaven to find out her name was really LaHyphena, because it's not a dash. Technically, it's a hyphen. But anyway, to each, you spell busted how you want to spell it. You understand what I'm saying? Long as you know what you wrote in your Bible, I don't care how you wrote it. LaDasha, LaHyphena, or Lea. All right? I forgot what I was saying. What's that talking about? Busted, but I wasn't talking about, I had moved on from busted. Oh, I've had people tell me, did my wife call you? Matter of fact, I've had people
mad with me because they said I was preaching at them. And they didn't know that when they told me I was preaching at them, it was the first time I actually knew what them was doing. They failed to realize the Holy Ghost was preaching at them, and I was just the channel through which, I wish somebody helped me preach, the channel through which he was preaching. You say, I don't like when I go to church and the word of God gets in my business. I don't like it either, but I found out before you can treat something, you got to diagnose it. Somebody help me preach, and I'm here to tell you, you can come to the house of God and look saved and look holy and sing good and shout right, hallelujah. But that doesn't mean you're right with God. The preacher would never be smart enough to figure you out. But his partner is. Come in. Boy, I'd like to see her face. I mean, can you imagine her walking in? She red. She got her skin. She got her bread, her honey. I'm about to make this old man feel good about himself. I don't know why I always look at you when I say old man. I mean, there are choices in the area that I could have picked, but you just seem like, yeah. You like honey, old man?
I do.
You do. I mean, somebody come bringing you honey, that's going to make you feel better about them. Here she comes, bringing her. She got her little honey in. She's going to go see. She didn't even get a chance to show him her outfit. She's thinking, I worked hard at this. If he knew how long I spent in the mirror putting this makeup on, she probably thought herself she never looked that good. She couldn't even get in the door. She just marching. You know she was loud, probably had some stilettos or high heels on or something. They was probably clanking the whole way. She was clink, clank, clank, clink, clink. She walking. He could hear them heels from the time they let down the drawbridge. And here she's coming up to find the man of God. It's a clank, 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 clankety, clank, clank. Her necklaces and jewels just walking in. She trying to get in there to show off her beautiful appearance. She dressed up looking good, brought all her honey. Before she could even get in the building, he said, come in, thou wife of Jeff. Listen to me, my friend. You can work hard at looking good before you even get a chance to show off your outfit. God knows who you are. Stop working so hard on your song and work hard on your sanctification. Amen. Stop working so hard at holding your note and work harder at holding your tongue. Amen. Stop working so hard at putting together a good prayer when you pray over the offering and start working harder at putting together a good prayer when you're in your prayer closet. Somebody help me preach. Stop working so hard at putting together a good 10-minute sermon and start working harder at putting together a 10-day lifestyle that mirrors the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying we'll let the errors of society get us to think that Christianity marches hand in step with how the world marches. The world says sell yourself, image yourself, advertise yourself, look good for yourself. But God says, I see beyond yourself on the outside. I'm looking at your heart. Come on in. You can put a suit over it, but that doesn't make you clean. And you can spray cologne all over it. But that doesn't mean God doesn't know why you had to spray it. Amen. You can delete it. God, that don't mean God doesn't know you sent it. And you can shout amen. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know you cuss. The divine work, the direct word, swift identification, straightforward interrogation. Ma'am,
Why feignest thou thyself to be another? Don't you notice the difference between God talking and man talking? Man goes, boy, you sure look nice. God says, why are you trying to be somebody you're not? And by the way, you try it long enough, not only will God start asking you questions, the people that really know you will start asking you those questions. I'm convinced that some people don't invite people to come to church, not because they're scared of inviting them. Mm-hmm. They're scared of the people they invite finding out they actually go. If you're nervous about somebody coming to see you at church, you must be somebody different at work. God help us. I mean, how in the world are we going to get them to read a Bible if what they read about us is contradictory? Y'all don't want me to talk about social media. You know, it's a pet peeve, right? But Pastor, I thought you said you weren't on social media. I'm not. But I have a partner. Don't worry, I've never seen any of your pages. I don't have access. You got to be on Facebook to look at other people's Facebook. But you know what I found out? Even though I've never been on Facebook, if I keep facing the book, God will tell me what you're doing on Facebook. Do you realize you're not going to get crowns at the judgment seat of Christ for how you dressed in the choir loft? If you were wicked in the mall. Pastor, are you picking on me? No, I'm just saying you got to be who you are. God can't change you until you decide who you is. Let me close this message. Divine work, a direct word. By the way, the swift identification, the straightforward interrogation, the summarizing information. Jeroboam, you know what God did to put you to be king? He exalted you above the people over Israel. He let you rule his own people. You hear me now? He took the kingdom away from David's house and let you have it. David did right and you did wrong. And after I gave you the biggest privilege you've ever experienced in your life, you got up on the throne, and before it was even warm, you started building idols and putting them in wrong cities and changing stuff that was in place way before you got there. I'm watching people do that all over America. I mean, they get the benefits of a good church and sound Christianity, and they get the reins of it and go changing everything that has saved their lives all this time. Serious indictment. Shame on you. There's a determined woe. Go back and tell your husband the baby is not going to live, and not only is he going to have an immediate fate to the baby, but you got an indicated future. Jeremiah doesn't have a good future ahead of him. He should not have played games with God. Lastly, there's a sad end. There was a painful loss. There was a problematic life. There was a pitiful legacy. I'm not going to preach forever on this. I'm going to close. Because if you haven't gotten it now, you won't get it. Who are you preaching at? All of us. Could I tell you, hypocrisy is more convenient than holiness. But I'm just telling you, hypocrisy will get you in the store, but it will not get you out at the checkout line. Do you hear me now? You can come into a store broke, and you can pick up the nicest piece of clothing in the store, and you can try it on and look good. But before you leave with it, you're going to have to scan a card that's got some money on it. And I want to tell you something. Hypocrisy is a credit card that looks fancy with no money on it. It doesn't scan. It doesn't approve. It doesn't pass the test. I've known hypocrites that could try it on, but the world is not a place where you can beat the devil just because you're trying it on. You got to beat the devil because you've actually got some holiness on the card. It's only a matter of time before you're exposed. If your life is not comprised of holiness and consistency, eventually, not only will you fall, but you'll fall where people can see it. And it's worse. The baby died, and they buried him. And the rest of the reign of Jeroboam was a dismal one. Watch it now. You hear me? He had an immediate loss. Terrible, painful loss. He had a problematic life. For the rest of his life, he lived in a way to displease God. And he had a pitiful legacy. Do you hear me now? Every time you open your Bible and you read about Jeroboam, it is read with a caption, who made Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin. There is more said about Jeroboam in his death than it was in his life, and it was not good. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody says, I want to have a legacy. I want to leave a legacy. I hate to bust your bubble. Everybody's going to leave one. So don't be craving leaving one. Crave leaving a good one. And some of the worst legacies that we've discovered about people was after they were dead. They got exposed after they were gone. You watch people that seem to do well all the way, and in the end, they just mess. That's sad. We're all building a legacy now for tomorrow. How many of you like Monopoly? Put your hands up, look around at all these Monopoly lovers. We ought to have a church tournament or something. How many of you like Scrabble? Right. You like Scrabble? Well, when you spell busted on Scrabble, make sure. He actually has it spelled right. I want y'all to know that. B-U-S-S-T-E-D. But there are a lot of words that, you know, you do struggle with. All right. He knows that, right? How many like video games? Come on, some of you men, raise your hand. Your wives have already told me. You like them too much. Okay. How many have ever played football game on a video game like Madden or something like this, or basketball game? How many of you like the game so much because you're capable of doing stuff on the game you could never do in real life? Do you realize that you could play the game for 5 hours and your legs won't hurt? And you can look at a basketball court for 5 minutes and be out of breath. That's the joy of playing a game. But the detriment of playing a game is, although you can do stuff on the game that you can't do in real life, after you turn the game off, you can't enjoy it anymore. When it comes to God, listen to me. You may be able to do it on the game, but it doesn't work with God. Here's the admonition to every believer in the building today. Don't play games with God. Amen. If you're lost today, I mean, if you're not saved, if you're not going to heaven, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, you can be baptized, you can come to church, you can love good singing, you can love good preaching, you can come here every week and put your tithes and offerings. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, been born again, been washed in the blood, Matthew tells us what's going to happen to the gamers when they stand before God. He will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Jesus is giving us a preview of phonies at the great white throne judgment. Why in the world would you get a preview in your Bible and know it's bad and show up at the real event? That's just foolish. We know what happens at the great white throne judgment. Every unbeliever goes to hell. Why would you read Revelation 21 and leave the building lost? You're playing games with God. And who knows if the game ends today. Our Father, we say the words, we look the part, we
are we real?
Pastor, I know I'm saved. That's not a game. I know I'm saved. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Bible reasons to prove it. Put your hands down. Pastor, I don't want to play games with God, and God's convicted me about something. Would you raise your hand? About something. God's spoken to my heart about something in my life. Put your hand up. Anybody like that? All over the building. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down. Lastly, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's your prayer, I will not embarrass you, call your name out. I simply want to pray for you. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? Listen, God already knows. He knew before your feet hit the door. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Now let's stand together. Father, would you bless this invitation time? Those who are praying on the altar, would you just help them to stay there till you're done? Honor yourself. Please, in Jesus' name.